This call is being recorded.
Good morning. Welcome to Declare Victory. Is anyone else on the call this morning?
Morning, Susie. It's Deborah Evans.
Good morning, Deborah Evans.
Good morning.
You're always first and I'm always second.
We're early birds, huh?
Yes, we are. Anyone else join the call yet? Good morning. Welcome to Declare Victory. This is Susie, who just joined us. Good morning. Welcome to Declare Victory. This is Susie, who just joined us. Has anyone else joined the call that would like to say good morning? Good morning. Welcome to Declare Victory. Has anyone else joined the call that would like to say good morning?
Good morning. This is James.
Good morning, James. Anyone else joined the call that would like to say good morning? Good morning. Welcome to Declare Victory. Has anyone else joined the call that would like to say good morning? Good morning. Welcome to Declare Victory. Has anyone else joined the call?
Good morning. Happy Thursday, family. This is Bubbly.
Good morning, Bubbly.
Morning, anyone? To the keys.
Good morning. Anyone else join the call that would like to say good morning?
Good morning, Susie. It's Diane.
Good morning, Diane.
Good morning. Happy Thursday.
Same to you, too. Anyone else like to say good morning? Good morning. Welcome to Declare Victory. This is Susie. Has anyone else joined the call? Anyone else like to say good morning? Does anyone else join the call this morning that would like to say good morning?
Yo, 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 yo.
Good morning, Brother Eric.
Morning, Smith family in full effect.
All right. Good morning, Juliet.
Morning.
Anyone else like to say good morning? Does anyone else join the call? Good morning. Welcome to Declare Victory. This is Susie. Has anyone else joined the call or would like to say good morning? Anyone else like to say good morning?
Good morning, this is Catherine.
Good morning, Catherine.
Good morning, this is Yvette.
Who is that?
Yvette.
Good morning, Yvette.
Good morning, this is.
Who is that?
Elizabeth.
Oh, good morning, Elizabeth. Sorry about that. Anyone else like to say good morning? Good morning. Welcome to Declare Victory. Anyone else like to say good morning? Is anyone else joining the call who would like to say good morning? Anyone else like to say good morning? Does anyone else join the call or would like to say good morning? Well, everyone, it's 6:05. I'll go ahead and get started. But before I do, has anyone else joined the call that would like to say good morning? Well, good morning again. My name is Susie Romack. And can someone mute their line, please? My name is Susie Romack, and I am your hostess. And thank you for joining us here on Declare Victory. We are a prayer call that meets Monday through Saturday starting at 6 o'clock a.m. Pacific time to edify, empower, encourage, and equip you in your walk with Christ. This month, expect miracles. It's going to be a September to remember. Do you know who and whose you are in Christ? Are you struggling with figuring out your purpose and His promises concerning you and your future? Join us this month as the Lord begins to minister His plan to His people. Invite a friend so they can be blessed too. We have one announcement this morning. If you've been blessed by the call and you would like to partner with Declare Victory, you can give a love offering at declarevictory.org. Or visit our PayPal account at paypal.me/declarevictory. Your donation is fully tax deductible and will help us fill the storehouse to keep Declare Victory operating. We thank you very much and pray it be returned to you twofold. There were no prayer requests from the app. And the order of the call is, the declaration will be by Pastor Santos Howard. Praying and corporate praise will be done by Debbie Howard, and I'll repeat that. The declaration will be by Pastor Santos Howard. Praying and corporate praise will be by Debbie, will be done by Debbie Howard. Then we will go right into closing comments hosted by the Declare. At this time, we do ask that you put your phones on mute until instructed to come off mute. We do this for the clarity of the call. I now pass the call to Declare for today, Pastor Santos Howard. Everyone have a wonderful and blessed day.
Good morning, good morning, good morning, everybody. I'm back. I was supposed to be back next week, but I'm back today, helping out the call, making sure the call go forward without any real hang-up. So I agreed to do the lesson today. I hope y'all want to hear me today. I agreed to switch with my dear brother. And I know y'all was waiting on him. Y'all thought it was going to be him today, but y'all got me again. So it's all good. How many of us hate the morning time? How many of us are just mean as the Dickens early in the morning? The reason why I asked that question, because that's a part of your identity. And we want to address some of those things this morning. I actually wanted to do a lesson today, a teaching lesson on some theological training. I wanted to do a lesson today to teach us how to interpret scripture. Of course, we got to stick with the plan. My wife made me go back to what the plan is, which was dealing with identity. So that's what we're going to deal with today. We really have a structured lesson around identity today, but we're going to do our best. We certainly thank God for the opportunity to be a part of this call and be a part of speaking into you guys' life. So bear with us. But we do want to talk about identity today. We want to talk about a couple of different dynamics around identity. Merriam-Webster's online dictionary defines identity as the distinguishing character or personality of an individual, which is undoubtedly true. Firstly, there's culture. In other words, the land we feel we belong in and the characteristics that come with belonging to this particular country. Seldom do people remember to include one's personality in the definition of his or her identity. However, it is extremely important because it is precisely what distinguishes us from our compatriots. Otherwise, our identity would not be uniquely ours. But the one of everyone from the same land. Moreover, it should not be forgotten that identity is permanently subject to change. Whether it be through traveling or new experiences, the combination of all these factors are what forms one's identity. So when we look at identity, the first evaluation we have to make is self-identity. And I thought this was interesting with the determination of self-identity. It says refers to the global understanding of a person. Refers to the global understanding a person has for themselves. So I thought it interesting that it would say a global understanding when self is a subjective position. Why would they use the global understanding to help define self-identity? But watch this. It says, refers to the global understanding a person has of themselves. Self-identity is composed of relatively permanent self-assessments such as personality attributes, knowledge of one's skills and abilities, one's occupation and hobbies, and awareness of one's physical attributes. The self-identity is not restricted to the present. It includes past selves and future selves, or even possible selves. It represents individuals' ideas of what they might become, what they would like to become, and what they are afraid of becoming. It corresponds to hopes and fears and standards, goals and threats. Possible selves may function as incentives for future behavior, and they also provide an evaluative and interpretive context for the current view of self. So the idea is your identity is congruent with your environment. We identify in our culture, in our society, we identify people by the color of their skin, or we identify them by their place of resident or their country of resident. We see somebody and we hear their language and we immediately say, oh, he a Russian. And so with him being a Russian comes a certain level of, I'll use the word judgment, certain level of judgment. His we assume certain things about him or her immediately upon assessing who they are from the country that they actually come from. So taking all that into consideration and engaging ourselves into ourselves, a question just came up in my mind, and the question was, am I the image of my imagination? Just want us to think about that for a moment. Am I the image of my imagination? Is my imagination the defining of my personality? What I think about the most, what I think about the most, and not just my subjective thoughts about myself, but those imaginative functions, how I daydream and what I think about as I, you know, when I think of myself, when I start a business model or when I start a new job, how I perceive myself in 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, or how I just literally imagine my life, images that I project in my mind. So I because of my growing up and how I was raised and where I was raised at in the city of Richmond, and having some knowledge of my own personal life, I would often imagine what my life would be like had it went another direction, and how I would place my mind, and how I would imagine my success, and how I would imagine certain things, you know, just what my imagination was, and, you know, just how vast it was and how lucid it was and how vivid it was and how strange it was at times. And I came to a very powerful conclusion that my body can never.
Oops.
Compete with my imagination. It could never meet the standard of my imagination. You know how you imagine something to be, and you expect it to, you place it in your mind that it's going to be significant, and it happens, and it's way different than what your mind, what your imagination imagined. And so, what I had to do was I had to start to discipline my body to function within the structure of my normal and not within the structure of my imaginative powers. Because I found myself engaging further and further, trying to meet the standard of my imagination. So my imagination started to form my identity. This is what happens. This is what happens to people. This is what happens to people that think that they're great. What forms is what is called an archaic word, but that's very relevant. It's not used that much in psychology today. The word is called megalomania. Megalomania is this idea that you are greater than you are. So you form a personality and you form dynamics around your imaginative greatness. So what comes out of this is this word megalomania. Today is called narcissistic personality disorder. So what is formed out of this imaginative power that one has is this narcissism that is in fact the opposite of who you really are or what you truly think of yourself. So you form an imaginary vision of yourself to abnegate who you truly are. You really just a regular Joe Blow. And I don't want to destroy with verbiage, but you're really just a regular Joe Blow, and you really have extremely low self-esteem. So you create this model of greatness to cause you to be able to cope. But what has happened is it has evolved, and it just has went out of control. And now you're on an island, and you're the greatest thing to ever live. It's amazing what God has to do to bring you out of these images that you have of yourself. It's amazing what he has to do. It's amazing how he has to toil with the construct of you to bring you to a place where we could see Jesus and not just you. The problem with that is coming to a realization that you need him. And without him, it's just not going to work. It's not going to happen, because he is the source of all of the movement. He's the source of it all. He makes it go. He gives it life. John 1:4 reads as thus, says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men, or the light of man. It was the light of Jesus that lighted, and that is lighting the world. And when God created you, he created you with a light down on the inside of you. Now, this light, watch this, y'all. This light has within it two, is dichotomous in its position, because this light is a light that humanity has created inside of him. There's a light in you that gives light to, or connects with, the light of the world for you to be able to function and see and be operable in the world. So watch this. This light is works the same as the creative light that when he said in the beginning, let there be light. So this light comes forth, and this light lights the world. So it gives this darkness and kills this darkness and gives this darkness no function while the light is operable. This light that he is talking about, that lighted the world, is Jesus. Jesus lit the world. He is the light that illuminates the world. He is what the Hebrews call, or the Greeks call, phos. That phos is Jesus. So Jesus lights the world just as he lights humanity. So humanity has a function of light that gives him, light in society, gives him light in the world. It's actually, there's a light that is functioning in your eyes that illuminates the light that you see in the world. So these two lights come together and give you the ability to see and to function. And then if there's the light of God, the light of the Spirit, the light of Jesus that he birthed in you, or he breathed in you. So this light is shining in darkness, and darkness is not even comprehending the light. So you look at the sinner, and the sinner is not even comprehending what's happening inside of him. He's not even comprehending the light that lights his world. He's not even comprehending what's actually functioning inside of him. He's not even aware, or doesn't even know that he is a light. He doesn't even know that he's carrying God. He doesn't know that he's functioning with a source of power that is so prolific. He doesn't realize who his identity is. He doesn't connect to his identity. His identity is connected to the world that he lives in. Your life mission, or should I say it like this? And y'all excuse this word, but I just have to use it because it's the best word. Your phenomenology has so formed you, your cultural. Your house dynamic, your mother's house, your father's house, the way you were raised has so formed you and formed your identity that you are contributing to this darkness that's not even who you are. It's driving the narratives that you live by. It's driving them. It's pushing the agendas of your heart. It's causing you to miss what's great and significant about yourself first. And then about everything that proceeds outside of you. You ever notice, or just look at how you used to be before something traumatic happened? Look at how you used to be. Look at how you used to smile. Look at how you used to laugh. Look at how you used to engage people and talk to people and love on people. Not all of us, but you know, some of us have other dynamics. But look at how you used to be, and then something happened, and you changed the whole direction. Now you're untrustworthy of people. You don't like people. You don't like certain types of people. Move away from what is called qualitative identity. You move away from the qualitative identity. You move away from your fellow human being, because the qualitative identity or the qualitative identical structure gives us a meaning in this idea or this way. We're all human. Even though we're male and female, we have the same qualitative identity as a human being. Just like a dog has the same qualitative identity as the prehistoric wolf. The wolf is the first animal, the first dog, I should say, and all of DNA structure, even down to the most beautifulest of dogs, the Yorkie, has the same DNA structure as the prehistoric wolf, the same as the prehistoric cat and the domestic cat today. The qualitative identity is the same. And so your identity has been shifted away from your fellow brother or sister because of what has happened. You now can't relate, or you don't want to relate because your image of humanity has been changed and shifted so bad that now you have a different dynamic. And it's like I got friends that I grew up with. We were really close when we were younger, and then certain things happened to them over the years, and I remember and was around them for some of the struggle, and now I don't even recognize them. I can't even recognize them anymore. They still look the same, but they don't act the same. They don't act the same at all. Totally different personality now. The smile that used to light up the room is no longer there. Because the phenomenology around them shifted their identity, shifted them into a whole different personality. Their persona is different now. But what has happened to the believer when the believer can't shift into who God has changed them to? Can't shift. You're still living in an old identity, and still living in an old place when God has come and he has changed who you are. But you're still holding on to what you or what happened to you. I should say it like that. You're still that person. You saved now. You are blood washed, baptized believer. You have a prayer life now. You have a fasting life. You study the Bible. You are connected now with other fellow believers that are qualitative with you now. We all functioning in a quality with God, but you're still the same person you were before you came to him. You're the same individual. When he has changed, I'm sorry to tell you, you cannot hang out with God in prayer and stay the same person. There's no way you could do it. Only way you can do it is if you're self-willing. You're choosing to stay this individual. You're choosing to stay, and you're choosing to hold on to the things that changed you, the things that hurt you. And so you accepted him, but it's on your terms. It's how you feel that your relationship with him is, and he has done something significant for you. He has changed your image. Watch this. The word for image is icon. Greek word for images, icon. And it means one that has a fixed position, one that has a fixed position of authority. Paraphrasing the meaning a little bit, but a fixed position of authority, an icon. So he has changed you into the image of his dear son. So you have now a position that calls for change, that calls for a new way of thinking, a new way of reimagining. A new way of focusing your life and the standards of your life around who God is. And wait, who you are. This thing, we can go further and further into it, but this thing is designed. You're not doing this by yourself. There's a force. His name is Jesus. The Holy Spirit is moving to change. He's came into you. He's came to you to cause you to move in a place of identifying who you are. Not to keep referencing yourself based on the world that you grew up in, how you were treated. He's coming to get in this mix with you, and he's going to cause you to morph into something much greater than you've ever imagined you could be. So we'll finish the discussion in the next phase of our call. God bless you all.
Hallelujah. Father, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh, Father. We just praise and thank you now. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for this season, time, and space, and for you causing us to take an honest, closer, deeper look into our identity. Father, we thank you for each word that has been shared and spoken into our lives. It chipped away for some and penetrated for others, the false messages that have been spoken to us concerning our identity. And so, Father, we come in agreement with what your word says. We are the righteousness of God, and we stand in confidence knowing that because you've begun a good work in us, you're going to complete that work. So, Father, I just praise and thank you now for every individual represented on this call. God, meet them at the point of their need. God, I thank you right now, and I speak now to those who are still uncertain about who you've created them to be, which is causing doubt, fear, and unbelief to rule their lives. I cast down every imagination which exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Father, and I thank you, and I come in agreement with who God says you are. You are an heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank you now, God, that as we continue to seek your word and to pray, God, you will reveal to us, God, who we are in you. God, that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. God, we thank you that we will show forth your glory. And Father, as we continue to lean on you and trust you,
Debbie, we can't hear you.
Father God, I thank you right now, God, for protecting our children from danger seen and unseen. God, I thank you for your strength, God, that is made perfect in our weakness, God. And when we don't know, God, you give us the wisdom. God, we seek you first in your kingdom and your righteousness, God, and know that all things will be added unto us. And so, Father, as we remove our phones off of mute, God, and enter into this time of corporate praise and prayer, God, just meet us, God, in a special way. God, have your way. Move by your spirit. Father God, fall afresh on us, God. Have your way, Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
We praise and thank you, God.
Lord, we love you.
Lord, we love you. We praise you. We give you glory. We give you praise. We give you honor, God, because you alone are worthy. God, we
magnify you, God.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Hello, we back on?
Yes.
So hey, so let me let's. What I want to do? I just kind of want to leave our discussion open, and you all can just. Instead of having a directed question, you all can just come on and just kind of talk about your process of learning your identity, you know, and how you processed, you know, getting there, what was some of the functions that got you there, to how you perceive yourself now.
Wow. Good morning, Pastor, once again. Oh, my God. Some more thought-provoking teaching this morning. Thank you, my God. You know, I was just grasping so much from your teaching this morning. That part when you shared about how we receive our identity from where we were born or the environment we grew up in. And I thought about, you know, I didn't grow up in Los Angeles, down in L.A. where they got the Bloods and the Crips at. You know, in my town, you know, the games wasn't that big. But I thought about being a young child and being initiated into the game. And now my identity is that I'm a Blood or either I'm a Crip. And I had to roll with that for years. It's in my mental psychic. So your teaching this morning, it just made me think, you know, mind, body, and spirit. So look what God had to tear down and then restore. You know, rebuild me into the saint that he's calling me to be, you know, this Christian, you know. And in one of his verses in his word is, if thou canst believe that I can do this. So I must believe that God could restore me. He could change my mind. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Mind, body, and spirit. So I in the spirit, I'm a Christian. I'm a saint. I'm a disciple. But in the flesh, in the flesh, I'm a Blood or a Crip. I'm a gangbanger. My God. Lord, have mercy. Man, this conversation can go deep this morning in so many different ways. I just want to throw that out real quick this morning. So very thought-provoking teaching this morning. Thank you.
Absolutely. We can go into so many different areas with this and reside there. And but amen. We thank God for how it provoked you and moved you towards, thinking about how you can, you know, how you should or why you are, you know, why you are processing things the way you're processing them. Anybody else?
Pastor Santos.
Good morning, Brother Santos. This is Brother Eric. How you doing today?
Eric, somebody else was right before you. Sister was right before you.
Good morning, Pastor Santos. This is Geraldine. And I was thinking about, I had two boys, and I remember a morning, like around this time, I got a call from a neighbor, and they told me, they said, yeah, we were on our way. I was on my way to work, and I saw your son, and your son had this handkerchief hanging out of his pocket, you know, and I'm going like, a handkerchief, you know. I didn't think nothing of it, but then again, she said, well, it was a red handkerchief. And my mind immediately started flying because I'm going like, no. If I think what I'm thinking, that this may be that he has been initiated into a gang, then thank you, brother, for, just kind of, you know, kicking me to this point this morning. So I jumped in my car without even thinking. I jumped in my car and she told me where she saw him at. And so I, you know, proceeded to go to the scene of where he was. He was on his way to school. And so when I got to the point where I did see what I saw with I thought was my son, and he had this thing in his back pocket, and he was with some other guys, and they was, you know, doing some hand gestures, and I don't know what they were. So I just did like I was going to do a drive-by. I just drove right up beside him. I was on the wrong side of the road. But I'm thinking, you know, this is an emergency situation, and I need to do something, because the only thing that I know to do is, this is my son, and I didn't want him to be in, you know, getting into any type of gangs or whatever it was. But anyhow, I told him that day, I said, the only flag that is going to be flying in my house, as for me and my house, we serving the Lord. And that's the only banner that's going to be flying. And I told him if he didn't get his that red bag thing out of his pocket, I was going to choke him with it. So, but to remember that, you know, I got so emotionally involved with that, you know, because my son was trying to find his identity. He felt like, you know, this was a good thing. It was an allegiance that he had pledged. And I knew what allegiance I had pledged. And so that night he came home and you know, it was like he was running, his clothes was tore off of him. And, you know, he was just kind of banged up. So I just banged him back up and I told him, I said, and I go back out there. I said, and the same ones that you running from are running with. You go and finish whatever they was going to do. Because now I'm pushing him to know that there's not going to be, it's not going to happen. So I was, you know, at that point, you know, trying to, you know, help him to get his identity. And I thank God this day, I thank God that he did not go, he wasn't, you know, there to, you know, he didn't get that far into it. But thank you for just the thought provoking of our own identity. And sometimes, you know, just shaping our children's identity, it sometimes can be difficult. Thank you. And if anyone is, you know, dealing with that, you know, sometimes you can kind of steer your own child back. And thank you. Thank you for, again, just for giving us that, our true identity in Christ.
Amen. Absolutely. That's a really very challenging and troubling thing right there. Wow. That's amazing. So Brother Eric, you on?
Yeah. I'm sorry. I had, listen, great declaration, you know, and I think Jeff is right. There's so many ways you can go, but there's so many ways you did, you know, you can go in terms of your identity. And I liked how you list them, and how, you know, when we hear of a person's ethnicity or even, you know, by the color of skin, or when we hear where their region, geographical region is, we begin to make certain assumptions about them. You know, I'm from Brooklyn, New York, and so I do carry that identity with me. You know, for instance, you know, my wife will always say, you know, I'm kind of loud, I'm kind of boisterous, you know, I'm always saying, well, I'm from Brooklyn, you know, saying that's just how we roll, you know, and even in my mannerisms, even in my vocal things, I still carry a part of that. I liked how you brought out the Greek word icon. And you know, in America now, and I say in the last past, what, 10 or 20 years, how that word has really taken on a different meaning. When we look at celebrities, whether it's sports or entertainment or media or even fashion, you know, not everybody's considered an icon. You've got to put in the work. You've got to, you know, achieve a certain amount of recognition and fame consistently, you know what I'm saying, over the years until people will call you an icon. And, you know, that just speaks to me about how your identity can be shaped by what you see, and that, you know, advertising, when they're trying to push things, always trying to push a sense of identity onto people, you know what I'm saying? Or they use certain icons. You know, for example, Geico uses, you know, the gecko lizard. You know, Burger King used to have that man. He used to be dressed up as a king. McDonald's used to have Ronald McDonald, and so on and so on. And so when you see these things, you automatically begin to identify with them. Back in the Bible, you had icons like, you know, the Azareth poles, and, you know,
the various idols of Baal. Even if you go back further on, you have like Buddha, but then you have different identities of Buddha. You have the fat Buddha, you know what I'm saying? You have the tall Buddhas. And when you see these things, they automatically, things come into your mind. Our experiences and everything shaped. I remember how my experiences on the streets of Brooklyn shaped my identity, how my experiences on the battlefield and in the service, how it shaped my identity. But I remember specifically when I was a Buddhist, and the man who brought me into Buddhism went home. He was retirement, had a new young wife. And, you know, he had started me to become the leader because, you know, you had to be a male in order to lead your meditation and your prayer studies. And so how he started me out on that road, but for some reason it would never take, you know what I'm saying? Even though I would kneel at this thing called the Gahanza, which is like this little altar, and it's got a scroll. And on the scroll is these words, which what you chant over is your main chant, which is supposed to help you tap into the power of the universe. And so there was no identifiable in Buddha. There was no identifiable deity outside of, you know, the acknowledgement of the original Buddha, the prince who started the whole religion. But, you know, the fact was that everybody could become a Buddha. But learning that this man died, and remember the other leaders coming to me and saying, we're going to get together and we're going to pray him, you know, back into the circle of life, so that he could come back a human being, because, you know, Buddha, they think about reincarnation. And I remember feeling numb and going to my car, and the voice of God speaking to me in my car, as audible as we're speaking now. And it was with God's word that my identity was reestablished, and that I gave myself back to God. And you know, the verse, you know, if any man be in God, he is a new creature. You know, old things have passed away, everything become new. Never had that more effect in my life until that moment, you know, when I heard his voice and everything just went away. I mean, I didn't even know I was in a car. I couldn't tell you if I was in Japan or on the planet Saturn, because when God's voice spoke to me, all my identity at that moment, or anything that I could identify, had washed away. The only thing I could identify was the presence of God. And it was with God speaking into my life and bringing me back into the identity that he wanted for me, you know. And so in that process, you know, since then, you know, I've been working on my identity, you know, the sanctification that the Holy Spirit has been making me and molding me every day. Like you say, every day that you're in prayer and that you're in God's word, you know, you find out not only how much you need to know, how much you don't know, how much you need to depend on your creator and your redeemer. So I want to thank you for a great declaration. God bless.
Man, absolutely. Well, I didn't know that you was once a Buddhist. That's a strange religious system right there. It really, really is strange. It's, the structure of it is really way out there. I don't see how people could follow it. But amen. So, anybody else? Want to say, have something to say and talk about the experience with their identity and how their life changed for the better or worse around scenarios? Okay. So I Eric brought up something when he talked about icons, and I just kind of wanted to talk about that before we get off the call. How the world shapes our identities, and how we struggle so much with dysmorphia, with our own images of ourselves. But it's amazing to me how what fashion says, and you know, and how they determine how your body is supposed to look, you know, how a woman is supposed to look. And I've often thought it really strange that gay men are the determining factors on how a woman's body is supposed to look. Here is somebody that's in an identity crisis telling the world how she's supposed to look, telling the world and telling a woman how she's supposed to look. And we go for it. Women go for it. They're spending billions of dollars reshaping their bodies, reshaping their images, trying to look like with somebody that's not even you. Hey, a man that's struggling with himself, trying to tell you how to look, and you going for it. Now, there's a difference in you know, you wanting to look a certain way versus being made to feel you need to look a certain way. Let me give you a really, really good secret about men and what they like. Men like everything it is about a woman. You're going to always find a man that's going to like you. The problem is you have to like you. You got to like you. I know there's a misnomer in the world that men go off of what they see. That's the sensational part of him. That's not the sober part of him. The sensational part of men like what they see. But that's not who he necessarily want to spend his life with. He'll spend his life with the woman that make him feel great before he'll spend his life with the woman that make him feel good. Of course, you got your appendices in there where, you know, immaturity might go in another direction. But that's not who you want to focus the energy on. You know, you want to focus the energy on, you know what I mean, who you are as a person, what you bring to the table, what the image you have of yourself. Because when I tell you, when you love you, that goes for, that's diametric. When you love you, you are going to attract a different qualitative identity. It's going to put you in a position to win every single time. Every single time. But you know, we gotta fight through the turmoil of the world that's around us, you know, and how this world is telling us and causing us and wanting us to be and to do and to flow and to function outside of yourself. And you know, never really grabbing a hold to who you are. A society that keeps you off balance keeps you in line and in control. Because if I can't never determine who I am and I can't establish who I am, I'm going to always be what the norm is and what the norm says and what the norm produces. I'm never going to flow within my creative purpose. I'll always just be the norm. I'll always just be, you know, I always have the normal IQ. Not saying that IQ makes you greater. I'm just saying it just moves you in a different category of processing scenarios. Back to intelligence. Back to the foundation of who you are. That's what we got to get to. That's what we got to establish our person, establish our identity in. So, if nobody else wants to engage and talk, we can.
Good morning, Denise.
Okay.
Yeah, I've been like, I grew up in like in this super, where everybody around me was very superficial. You have to look like this, and they prefer light-skinned women rather than dark skin, and it's like I've always suffered with my identity, you know, who I truly was, and just couldn't walk in that true potential because suffering with low self-esteem issues and just having myself just bound up to identity issues, always trying to be something that I wasn't. Because I know the Lord is still working on me, and yeah.
Wow. Pastor Santo.
Mm-hmm.
This is Didi. I just wanted to, since Denise mentioned that, Denise, I am 50, about to be 51 in November. Me too, sister, being of a darker hue, but try being also not just the darker, but the tallest, you know, the most, the heaviest set, whatever. So it took me 40 years and to really get over society and, like you said, the light skin versus the dark skin, the tall versus the thin, all of that to really get in tune to who I am and my identity, and not to compare myself. And I'm so glad, Pastor Santos, you mentioned how gay men determine what women should look like, and they have their own identity crisis. So once I really, really got out of that, trying to compare myself to somebody lighter than me, thinner than me, whatever, and just really understood when God said he made us wonderfully and fearfully made and just created me uniquely so that I'm not supposed to look like anybody else. My hue is even not like anyone else's. And to truly fall in love with myself so that I have confidence. But what has happened, like I said, but keep in mind, it took me until I was 40, and it also really took my children making me feel like accepting that it's okay to be dark, it's okay to be tall, it's okay to have hips, whatever it is, even now that I'm currently, you know, I'm going to boot camp every day, and people don't always know what to say. I've had to learn not to let what should be or what's supposed to be a compliment be criticism, because I'm getting, oh, well, you're coming down a size with those hips, or it's always something. It's just not always you're getting fit, you're getting in shape. So what I'm going to encourage you to do is just tap into who God created, because he created you like no other. No matter what, you know, you weren't born to be lighter complexion. You were born in the hue that he created you in. So I would just encourage you to fall in love with who God created, because there's not another Denise. And so that's what I had to do. So I don't want you to have to go to your 40 to really understand who you are. You are wonderfully and fearfully made by God's image. He created you like no other. So just really fall in love with yourself, sis. That's it.
Thank you.
Now, the journey there is amazing. You know, how you're going to have to fight, you know, through all of the things that, you know, caused you to get there. Because see, all of those images and those thoughts and those things are all relative to why you think the way you think. So now you're going to have to undo all of that to get to where you need to go. And, you know, breaking all of that down and moving all of that and, you know, ruining all of that up is extremely, extremely a challenging place. But like I always say, you work on the small things first, and then when you get to the big things, you'll be better equipped to push past them and make yourself work. But you gotta believe that. You know, it's not something that Dee Dee could do for you. Dee Dee is doing her thing, and she's making her thing work. So you got to find your thing, and you have to make your thing work for you, you know. But you got to believe it. It's not something nobody could do for you. Anybody else want to say something before we?
I'm Pastor Santos. This is Sister Carolyn. Thank you for your message on today. Thank you for just saying about loving yourself and taking care of yourself and being confident in that, what God has for me and where he's taken me to. Thank you for that, what I heard so far. And just the comments, you know, from Denise and Dee Dee, and it's a blessing. Thank you.
Amen. God bless you.
Pastor Santos, this is Eric again. One of the things I do too is daily I pray for God to reveal his will real to me and to help me see myself the way he sees me. Another thing I do is I change my language, and then I try to change my environment. And what I mean by my environment, I surround myself with godly people, with positive godly people, you know, who are looking to go to the same place. And so when you know, and this is what is so great about Declare Victory. And I just want to say to young ladies, just keep coming back to the line, because we've got a plethora of positive people here who are transparent, who aren't people who are going like I got it all that like that. We would first want to tell you our flaws.
You know what I'm saying? You know, we don't have all the answers, but, you know, there's a fellowship of saints here that are encouraging, that, you know, as a whole, we're trying to get to that Canaan land, you know what I'm saying? But we're not just trying to get there, you know what I'm saying? We're trying to bring people with us. We're trying to be like what Christ is, and that's, you know, encompass, you know, his mission here on earth, which is to serve and to minister and to be light and to be salt on this earth. And so, you know, that's just some of the things I do, and I find that helps me, keeps me on track, you know, and just, you know, knowing his promises. You know, he speaks to me like a father speaks to his child. You know, I know now that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made because God's word says that, and so I believe that.
Amen.
Good morning. My name is Eva.
What you gotta say, Yvonne? You just paused it.
I like your message this morning.
Amen. Thank you, Yvonne.
I can't wait to go to war.
Man.
Yeah, she said she loved your message this morning. She's about to get ready to go to work.
Okay.
I guess she had to put that. But, you know, this is Mona also. I truly, truly enjoyed your message this morning, too. But what for me, it just really much just woke up the fact that I'm still going through, because I'm learning, you know, to let go of who I was telling myself, all that negative stuff, you know, that I used to tell myself I was, all that beat down, you know, the devil come kill, steal, and destroy. I get it. And he had me telling myself some things to keep me down and depressed. And, you know, through the line, I mean, just what you have said to the lady is so true, because when I've been on the line, I think since we did the faith, hope, and now identity, when I tell you, I know it's through God that on which with Claire Victory line, because it's, I feel the change. I hear the help through everybody that comes on. It's a trip, because that's how I know it's God. And it's so true what he said. Keep coming on the line, and it just helps me with my daily walk. It helps me with my daily walk with how I feel, with what I need to do, and it's really a big help. So I agree with the pastor, what he has said about just keep coming on. It's definitely a big help. You can really feel the love of God coming through of helping us. He wants us to get it, and he's using his people. So, you know, I truly agree with you. I truly, and thank you.
Man, absolutely. We thank God for you. Yeah, this call is an amazing call. Amazing people. The design of it is like no other call. And so, you see God in the blueprint. The identity of this call has been established. And so we thank God for the purpose. And the purpose has risen so many of us up, you know, in our purpose in life. So and in ministry, we certainly thank God for that. We thank God for
you. Yes.
How you know, you're pushing past and you're pushing forward. Because it's a process. It's not an easy thing to change what has been your culture. You know, for a long, long time. 80, 40 years it took her to finally get to this place where she's happy in her skin. We got countless people. I remember me. I was so identity crazy because I was skinny as heck. I was the skinniest heck. And I struggled with that process so hard. I mean, I really struggled with that. That shaped who I was all of my life, you know, just being nobody taking you serious, you know. You're lightweight, you know, nobody, you know. And so, you know, you have to kind of make up for nobody not taking you serious. So because they're not taking me serious about my weight and about my hands, now I got to have an additional piece of equipment. So now I got to have a pistol on me all the time because, you know, I'm going to have to show somebody, you know. So it just created so many other dynamics. So now I'm in another conundrum because I didn't gain a whole bunch of weight. I prayed to gain weight. I prayed to, Lord, do this and slow my metabolism down because, you know, when I was younger, I just couldn't gain no weight. And I prayed and I just went through this process. And now, you know, fashion has changed and clothes is made for skinny dudes now. You know, and I had to apologize to my wife because, I used to be tripping about her tripping about the size on the clothes, you know, and the psychology of, you know, what she was going through. I just couldn't, you know, like, you tripping, you know. And so now when I look at the size and they say extra large and I can't get in it, I'm toe up, like, what the, you know. And so now I done went from one extreme to the other extreme, and I'm still not happy.
That's funny. Oh, my God. That's how I
feel. Still not happy, you know. I didn't gain some weight, but I didn't gain too much, but I'm just saying. So I'm still stuck in the you know, in unhappy with my body image. And I'm 49 years old.
Hey, Pastor Santos.
Yes.
You know, I was listening to you. I was like, wow, that sound like me. You know, I was like ultra self-conscious when I was a kid. And to the point where if somebody said I had something nice on, I wouldn't put it back on. I didn't want to draw any attention to myself. It was bad. And I just recently, like I was listening to Dee Dee, I just recently, not too long ago myself, I think it was around, Dee Dee, I think we was at the same time, like the 40s, where I got to the point where, you know, I was able to start accepting myself. But it's still a struggle. You know, it's still a struggle. I have to, you know, go to the Lord and have that self-talk sometimes, especially when I get into an environment where there's a lot of people. I used to get into an environment with a lot of people, and I would just, they didn't have to. I'm just trying to, it's like I feel like they're talking about me. I would just have this, you know, as far as, you know, just breaking me down, but I was breaking myself down because the way I felt about myself. But, like, I'm a lot farther from that, you know. You know, I love who I am. But there, I will be honest, there are days that I just feel like, you know, I feel very, very self-conscious, and it's a struggle because I don't want to go back to that place. When I was at that place, I was so depressed. You know, I could not, I really wore a smile. I fight not to go back there. But I think that God is, you know, putting me that, because the more I focus on Him, I'm finding the less I focus on me, you know? So when I started finding myself going in that direction, getting to that place of where I'm about to start getting, feeling really, really self-conscious and going into that hole, I must not be spending enough time with you because, you know, I know that's the only way that gets me out of that depression. I don't want to go back there. So, yeah, I was just listening to you and I was saying, wow, that's, Lot like I was when I was coming up.
Yeah, it's amazing. It's amazing what self sabotage do. it'll kill you better than anybody. It can kill you better than anybody could.
That is so true.
Well, I was just going to say real quick, and I think that's like a lot of things that, you know, because I'm very creative, and a lot of things that, because of the fact that I was so self-conscious, in my mind I saw myself doing certain things, but because I felt so, you know, insecure and self-conscious, I didn't, like, push. You know what I mean? So I kind of stayed in the background a lot, you know. I mean, even to the point where I didn't want people to feel like, you know, that I didn't want them to see that side, because then I feel like then they'd be thinking I'm better or whatever. You know what I'm saying? So I was just crazy. So I just thank God that I am, you know, I found the solution is focusing on Him. You know, really, that's the solution, focusing on Him. And as I focus on Him, then He begins to love on me, I love on myself more. So.
Amen. But that's the thing, you found what works for you. Somebody else is about to say something. Was somebody else about to say something?
Yeah, Pastor Santos, man, you know, I was just thinking about how much freedom we receive when we know who we are, who we become in Christ Jesus, you know. And it's like, I don't know if, as I'm listening to the call tonight, I mean this morning, you know, I think about, you know, from what I've heard other people share this morning, you know, I don't know if my wife is on the call or not, but to me, my wife is a beautiful Nubian woman. You know, I just love her features, you know, and I love her skin color. I just love everything about her. And to me, she's beautiful, you know, and as she was growing up, she didn't think she was beautiful. She didn't think that she was pretty, and it's all because of what was spoken to her, what was said to her, you know, that she thought that she was ugly. She internalized it, you know, and to the point where it affected her, you know. So, I mean, people on this call know that someone gave my wife a new name, Pretty Patrice, you know. And when me and her hooked up, you know, I used to tell her all the time, you know, how pretty she was and how gorgeous she was to me, you know. But as a child and as a teenager coming up, oh man, she had a different view of herself. So I'm just looking at what all God has to tear down. You know, since I've been on this call, Dion always teaches us how that, you know, we have to unlearn, get out that old garbage and relearn the new, you know. And I like, it's so much freedom in understanding and knowing our true identity in Christ. And just like Brother Eric just said, God's word says that I am wonderfully, I'm fearful. I'm made. I'm created in His image, and I am wonderful. You know, I must believe what God's word says about who I am. And so all of this worldly, all this stuff that I grew up with, you know, before I came into the knowledge of God's word, had to be torn down and destroyed. So now I can walk in this new. It's like there's so much freedom. Oh my God. Great declaration. I mean, oftentimes it's in the love, life, and victory conversation where we are empowered and we go so deep to where it's that, oh my God, it just helps us. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen. That's why I say, man. Somebody gonna love you. Somebody gonna like what you have. It's, you know, don't get caught up on what people don't like. And we have this proclivity to always focus on. I'll use for an example. A young man, and I guess it was in New York, Puerto Rican guy, young man, he had gotten murdered, and it was publicized. It was all over. I think it was in Brooklyn, too, Brooklyn, New York. And they showed the guys actually stabbing him in the whole nine yards. And so he had passed away, and it was when I tell you the amount of support was for the young man and his family was phenomenal. I mean, it was just phenomenal. And so his sister, she goes live and she talks about two or three comments that were negative in this process, when literally two or three comments, she focused her energy on the negative. What did she focus her energy on? The positive. And we have this thing in us that we will focus on the negative. I know I do it. I do it. We'll focus on the negative. You know, that's all we'll highlight is the negative part of what somebody else has said about us. And not even embrace all of what was positive said about us. We won't even see it. We won't even look, you know. And so, you know, we run around and we much rather engage that part of us that's not great, and let that be the highlight of who we are. When in fact there's much, much, much more positive to you than there is negative. There is. There's much, much more positive to you than there is negative. We'll radar in on that negative thing, and we'll let that be the determining factor of our life and lifestyle, of our image. It's amazing what we do to ourselves through these processes. Anybody else?
Yes, this is Liz. I wasn't going to say anything, but Psalms 139 keeps coming up. And when I was very young, I wasn't raised with either father or mother, but I was in this home. But I did know that, and my aunt, when I was very young, my aunt died. When I was young, that my aunt died in a fire, and she saved my life in doing so. So since I did not know her, and the people that I was staying with, I was very young, I asked what my aunt looked like. And so the lady proceeded to tell me, oh, you look like your aunt. She looks like a whole thing. And so it's like you don't realize that we sometimes act according to what has we had. We walk into... we push certain things in the back of our mind, and we'll be acting on things that's in the back of our mind and sometimes not knowing why. And I'm saying that because about 10 years ago, I'm 72 now, and about 10 years ago, I went to this conference, and the name of the conference is that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And the way that conference went, I realized I got a cleansing then because I didn't realize I was subconsciously actually holding on to that because years I wouldn't look in the mirror. I was a kid that wore a ponytail, bangs, played tackle football, could nobody beat me. So I didn't look in the mirror for many, many years. And when people told me that I looked nice or something, I did not accept that. But at that conference, when they were talking, I didn't realize how far back I had pushed it. And I literally, I boo-hooed hot tears forever. And that actually changed my life, that 139th number of Psalm that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. None of us stood in line and asked God for 1 through 10. We were made and created in his image, and we are as we are supposed to be, and we are to be proud of how God made us. And it is a process. It is a process. And I just wanted to share that because it kept coming up, and it's really been cleansing, and it's really something to hear this declaration today because it will free you up for sure. It is a process. So thank you.
Amen. Amen.
Good morning. Amen. Good morning, Pastor Santos. This is Yolandra. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I am good. I am good. You know, every time I listen to you, I learn a new word. I be running to the dictionary trying to figure out what is that word. What is that word? Abnegate. What that mean? So thank you for your train of thought. You are deep. And I mean that in a positive way. And so I was thinking, listening to everybody, especially Dee Dee and Denise, you know, I remember when I was a kid, I must have been in grade school, and, you know, my mother had nice legs, pretty legs, big legs, we used to call them. And all the little girls at my school had big legs, and we used to wear these knee-high socks, and my knee-high socks would always fall down my legs because my legs were so skinny. And I remember asking my mother, why did I have to be born with skinny legs? Why can't I have big legs like you and the girls at school, right? And I remember going to a store, back in the day, and buying this product called Waitol, because I wanted to, in my mind, I thought, you know, taking this elixir, if you will, would make my legs bigger. And I proceeded to doing little exercises on a dictionary, you know, lifting my feet up and down, you know, trying to exercise my calves. And after doing that for a period of time, I realized, this is not going to change. This is not going to change. And I just need to accept that I have skinny legs, right? And for me, the moment that I realized that I didn't really have any control over that, came this sensation of peace, right, and acceptance. And I say that to say, because when you were talking, I thought about DNA and, you know, DNA technology. And I also thought about Psalms 139. And when I first read Psalms 139, it blew me away. I mean, literally, I could just, each verse, you know, I was just creating pictures in my mind about the glory of God and how he knew me before I, you know, I was placed in my mother's womb, and he knew that I would be here, and he knew that he just knew me with my skinny legs and everything that, you know, I may dislike about myself. That was his intention for me. And
what I've come to understand when it talks about, when we talk about a process, I remember Dee Dee just, it took her 40 years and the people, you know, were wandering around for 40 years and it took Moses, you know, all this time before God said, this is the time I need you to go out and do that. All of that is a maturation stage, right? And every emotion that I go through, every revelation that I get when I come through the process, for me, it's like I get to understand that this is the role that God has chosen for me to go through. It's my plight. And like Paul was praying for God to remove the thorn in my side. As I get older, my body is changing. I'm seeing dimples and lines and, you know, things that I don't really like. So I can accept that or I can do some work around it. But at the end of the day, I can only do as much as I can do, and the rest is up to God. And the rest is up to God. And if it doesn't come out the way I expect it to come out, then I have to practice some acceptance and some peace and some gratitude. Because like you said, somebody said, I remember there used to be this plaque on my mother's kitchen, and it said, on her kitchen wall, and it said, when I do something right, no one remembers. When I do something wrong, no one forgets. And for me, if I'm not careful, I will focus, like you said, self-sabotage. I will focus on everything, every minute thing that is wrong with me, instead of looking at the positive areas in my life and having gratitude for that. Because if God granted all this outside physical stuff that, for me, I may, you know, my ego, I may get big-headed and think that I don't need God. But the beauty of it is that if I'm earnest in my desires, you know, there's a prayer, that's the serenity prayer, accept the things I cannot change, change the things I can. God, grant me the wisdom to know the difference. So with that, God, I can change. Because God says I'm a new creature. He says I'm transformed. I'm created in his image. So I can work to change what I can with God. So whether that is some trauma in my life as a child, you know, I can look back on that. The memory of it can come up. But I don't have to allow it to stifle me. I don't have to allow it to affect my self-esteem. I can recognize it, and instead of going to the left, I can go to the right. But I can only do all of that through God's grace and mercy and asking what his will is for my life in everything, in everything. You know, asking him, Lord, what would you have for me? What is my identity? I know my identity is in you, but what else do I need to do? How can I evolve and become this person that you would have me to be? Help me quit questioning myself. I don't know if that made any sense, but thank you. That's what I had to share.
Yes, it made absolute sense. It's you know, you establishing who you are, what you can do about who you are, and what you can't do about who you are. We actually can change everything about us. We can literally change everything. I literally change everything about us. We can change our whole way of thinking, our perception, our all of those things. We could do that. But what I think happens in that process, and I think you kind of alluded to it, what could happen in that process is we can become extremely arrogant. So what you're saying is the balance of the scale for you is God. what he is doing in you, and how he makes the makes up the difference in your life, and what he does with all of us, because people every day change their whole body structure. You work out enough and you get skilled enough in your workout, you can change every single dynamic about you. Women go and put themselves in extreme danger to get big butts, if I should say it like that. Go through extreme danger to go and do this. When there's exercises that you can do that'll do that for you. You just got to be disciplined and go and do it. You know, it's a lot of things that we do. You know, a lot of things out here we can change. I could change the way I think. Literally change the way I think. Literally become a totally different person with how I process religion, how I process society, how I process everything. I could change all of that. You have the power and you have the intellectual capacity to do all of that. We do. Trust me, we do. And what it does to us, though, what it does to us is creates a euphoria of self an exalted self. And I talked about this earlier, this megalomania thing, this thing where you are so grandiose in your own mind, and you start to create a world around you that centers you as the golden one. And so, and these things do that if we're not careful with how we process them as we move through with God. The word to be conformed in the image is actually is called soon morpho, and it actually means that Christ literally comes in the form of the Holy Spirit, and he causes you to be conformed to his image. You start to morph into him. You start to morph into him. You start to look like him. You start to act like him. Even while you're in this corruptible flesh, you take on Christ's image, and he creates for you a way of thinking, and this is where we always wanna land at. We always wanna land on reliance in him rather than on reliance in ourselves. Because, you know, just look at your perception. Look at all of the testimonies of everybody on here, how you know, the images were just so, you so damaged that you won't wear outfit because somebody says it's pretty. That's pretty serious stuff, y'all. It's pretty serious, you know. So the sister understands that how she, you know, her time with him helps her to see herself better, greater, stronger.
Pastor Santos.
Amen.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I hear you.
This is Juliet, the one I was talking about the clothes and stuff. And my husband reminded me of this song the Lord gave to me as an affirmation to myself. I'm going to say it's a real quick song, but it goes, I'm beautiful, do-do-do-do-do-do, handcrafted by God, do-do-do-do-do-do, do-do-do, I'm beautiful, do-do-do-do-do-do, handcrafted by God, do-do-do-do-do-do. I am not an accident. I was made with purpose. When my God made me, he formed me by his hands. He blew into my nostrils. Then I became a living soul. It is the love of God who made me who I am. And I'm beautiful. Do-do-do-do-do-do. Handcrafted by God. Do-do-do-do-do-do. That's it. But that's my affirmation. And it's like, and it came from, like, the ladies was talking about Psalms 139. I was reading it one day, and, he gave me those words. And for months, I was singing that song to myself. Because it comes to me first, and then I give it to others. But that was one of the affirmations my husband reminded me of that. So I wanted to share with whoever was on the line. That God made you beautiful. You are not an accident. You were made with purpose. When he formed you, he formed you from his own hand, and he blew into your mouth. You became a living soul. And it's because of the love of God, he's the one that made you who you are. So that's my message for today.
I think you're beautiful too, baby.
Thank you, Andy.
All right, you good people. We getting ready to wrap this up, but I gotta give you the scripture. I gotta give you my scripture. Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank you now for the knowledge of you, the revelation of you. We thank you, God, for a greater revelation of you that's deeper than just the general revelation. We might talk about that one day, revelation of you. And we thank you, God, for us moving closer to you. And as we move closer to you, you're going to transform us into the image of your dear son. We thank you now in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you all. Thank y'all for hearing me. We love you all. Pray for us as we pray for you.
Amen. God bless you all. Love you, family. Thank you.
Thank you.
God bless. Have a great day, everyone.